from the book, Life After Death, Rediscovering Life After the Loss of a Loved One, Chapter 11, Freedom from the Fear of Death. One person said, "Looking back, I realize I was afraid most of the time, afraid for my children being without a father, afraid of losing everything and it being my fault, afraid of being alone the rest of my life. The only way to face fear is with more of God and His Word. Time proved that He is faithful, and that if I kept His Word before me so I could keep believing Him, I would always come out on top." Another wrote, "The most troubling emotion that I dealt with was fear. If this could happen to a person I knew to be godly, what or who was I to say that I couldn't be next?" A significant part of what Jesus accomplished for us through His death, burial, and resurrection involved liberating us from the bondage that was connected to the fear of death. Why are people afraid of death? People sometimes have uncertainty, and there is a fear of the unknown. Some try to comfort themselves by reasoning away the unknown or whatever they are afraid of, including hell. John Lennon of the Beatles sang, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky." The problem is that imagining something does not exist does not in any way diminish its reality. It seems that some people, perhaps because of fear, simply want to avoid thinking about death at all. Perhaps they think if they don't give death any thought, it won't happen. Such thinking may lead them to the same place in which Caesar Borgia found himself when he said, "I have provided in the course of my life for everything except death, and now, alas, I am to die entirely unprepared." When fear began. The introduction of fear into the human race coincided with mankind's sin in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve transgressed the commandment of God, they entered into a realm of separation from God. When God called out to Adam, he responded, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Genesis 3:10. God, however, was not content to see humanity, His prized creation, separated from Him and suffering the consequences of Satan's rule. God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to be our Savior. What did God's plan accomplish? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13. We can see clearly from Scripture that deliverance from fear is a vital part of what God desired to accomplish in our lives. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Revelation 1:17 and 18. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." John 14:1-3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Paul referred to what life was like for us before we were born again when he said, "At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Ephesians 2:12. The good news is, our position in life didn't stay that way. The next verse says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. Our peace as believers does not come from imagining there is no hell, but in knowing we have forgiveness and acceptance through the blood of Jesus Christ. The assurance the Lord gives is wonderful. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The glorious message of the gospel is that our sins have been forgiven. We have received the gift of eternal life. We have become the sons of God. We are now accepted in the Beloved. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have a home awaiting us in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Along the same lines, Paul said, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Security breeds confidence. What a tremendous sense of security is available to the believer. Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." John 10:28 and 29. When Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews 13:5, He certainly was mindful of and including the fact that His presence would be with us through physical death and beyond. With this security ours, we can echo the words of Paul, who spoke defiantly against death when he said, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. Jesus has taken the sting out of death, a truth the following story so powerfully illustrates. A boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon when a bumblebee flew in the car window. The little boy, who was allergic to bee stings, was petrified. The father quickly reached out, grabbed the bee, squeezed it in his hand, and then released it. The boy grew frantic as it buzzed by him. Once again, the father reached out his hand, but this time he pointed to his palm. There, stuck in his skin, was the stinger of the bee. "Do you see this?" he asked. "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you." We do not need to fear death anymore. Christ has died and risen again. He has taken the sting from death. Paul was not afraid of death because he knew death could not and would not separate him from the love of God. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8:38 and 39. Not only did Paul not fear death, he actually had a confidence, assurance, and anticipation that he was going to heaven. Philippians 1:21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Notice in this passage that even though Paul had a great desire to be with the Lord, he was also committed to finishing his race here on earth. He wanted to fulfill the will of God for his life here in this realm before graduating to heaven. Later, when Paul realized that his time on earth was coming to an end, he spoke triumphantly and with great anticipation about the reward that awaited him. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Lord will give a crown of righteousness to all who have loved his appearing. From verse 8, Jesus has conquered death. We as Christians need not fear it. Our future is not one that involves separation from God or misery. We will simply be going over to our Father's house. If you happen to experience some fear, does that mean you are not a child of God? Certainly not, but you can overcome fear. Overcoming fear and the guilt of being afraid. Some believers have heard enough teaching on the subject of fear to know that they are not supposed to be afraid. Consequently, when they experience fear, they feel ashamed and are hesitant to admit they are having a problem with it. As a result, they become isolated with their fear, and the problem becomes worse. Sometimes it helps us to realize that we're not the first to experience any given problem. See 1 Corinthians 10:13. We can draw strength from knowing that God does not turn his back on us when we experience a problem with fear, and we can benefit from seeing that other godly people, even individuals in the Bible, encountered the same problems, looked to God, and were helped. Consider David's words. Psalm 18:1 through 6. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Notice that David did not deny the reality of the fear, sorrows, and distress that he experienced, but in spite of these things, he called out to God, and God definitely helped him. Remember that God's love for us is not based upon our perfection. If God waited until we were perfect before he loved us or helped us, we would all be in big trouble. God, in his mercy and grace, loves us in spite of our problems, and it is his mercy and grace that helps us through and beyond our difficulties. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David takes an interesting approach in Psalm 56. At first, this psalm can seem contradictory. At first, David says, "Whenever I am afraid," and then quickly makes the statements, "I will not fear," and "I will not be afraid." It is as though David acknowledges his humanity and his imperfection one moment, but then proclaims his decision and his goal in the next breath. Is that a contradiction? I don't think so. Is it wrong to strive for the highest while being honest about your current condition? No, it is not. The Apostle Paul was certainly a man who had learned how to trust God through many great dangers, and yet he was honest about what he was going through. He did not put up a false front so people would think he never experienced difficulties or challenges. Consider Paul's very transparent and honest disclosure to the believers in Corinth. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." 2 Corinthians 1:8. Could the Apostle Paul despair to the point that he thought he might die? That doesn't sound like a very positive statement. Isn't this the same person who said, even in the same letter, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ"? 2 Corinthians 2:14. How could Paul, a true Christian, feel such despair, an emotion that contradicts the sense of triumph he described? And yet Paul did, and he was honest about it. Actually, later in the same epistle to this church, Paul was even more graphic about the negative feelings he experienced. 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." Can you imagine the great apostle acknowledging that he was actually afraid? Of course, Paul wasn't a robot. He wasn't a machine. He was a human being, and like the rest of us, he faced challenges. We can thank God that Paul didn't just share with us the difficulty that he encountered, but he also shared with us how God helped him win the victory. After acknowledging his fear, Paul said in the very next verse, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." 2 Corinthians 7:6. I find it very interesting that God's comfort for Paul in this particular situation did not come from an audible heavenly voice, from a vision, or from an angelic appearance. It came through a friend. Paul was a human being growing in his walk with God, just as we all are. God did not reject Paul or turn his back on him because he struggled with fear, and God won't reject us either. God helped Paul, and he will help us too. Faith in the face of death. When it comes to facing death, some people have acknowledged being somewhat unsettled, yet they were thankful to learn that God's grace was still very real when they needed his help, in spite of their apprehension. When Daniel Webster realized that his time on earth was nearing an end, he wrote the words he wanted on his tombstone, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." With this statement, Webster identified with the man who came to Jesus and uttered those same words. See Mark 9:24. In the biblical account, the man acknowledged that his faith wasn't perfect and that he was struggling with unbelief, but he looked to Jesus for help nonetheless. Jesus graciously and mercifully accommodated the man's request. Indicating an initial lack of confidence regarding a peaceful death, Edward Turner, a professor of chemistry at the University of London in the 1800s and a believer in Jesus, said on his deathbed, "I could not have believed that I could be happy on my deathbed. I am content my career to close." Another godly person on his deathbed said, "Ah, is this dying? How have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend?" In other words, this individual did not expect death to be a positive experience. Nonetheless, God was present, providing grace and comfort. These two accounts remind me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:13 in the Amplified Bible. "If we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself." We can be very thankful that God's faithfulness is not dependent upon ours. We can also be grateful that even if we experience fear about something, God still loves us and wants to help us overcome every kind of dread and torment. Confident Christians' last words. It is tremendously encouraging to see the hope, confidence, and even enthusiasm with which many Christians have faced death through the years. Don't be discouraged if your faith is still growing toward the types of expressions that follow. Just keep growing. About the year 125 AD, a Greek by the name of Aristides was writing to one of his friends about the new religion, Christianity. He was trying to explain the reasons for its extraordinary success. Here is a sentence from one of his letters. "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving, as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." When that great Christian and scientist, Sir Michael Faraday, was dying, some journalists questioned him as to his speculations for a life after death. "Speculations," said he, "I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I shall live also." Realizing that he would soon be gone from this world one day, Dwight L. Moody said to a friend, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever." A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, no, Father, you are dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then, following what seemed to the family to be the death struggle, he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." Consider also the last words of these children of God as they prepared to step into eternity. Michelangelo, the Italian artist and sculptor, wrote in his will, "I die in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the firm hope of a better life." On his deathbed, he spoke to those with him and said, through life, remember the sufferings of Jesus. Martin Luther, our God is the God of whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. John Knox, live in Christ, live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. John Wesley, the best of all is, God is with us, farewell. Charles Wesley, I cannot express the thousandth part of what praise is due to thee. It is but little I can give thee, but Lord, help me to give thee my all. I will die praising thee, and rejoice that others can praise thee better. I shall be satisfied with thy likeness, satisfied, satisfied. O my dearest Jesus, I come. George Fox, all is well, and the seed of God reigns over all and over death itself. John Kent, I rejoice in hope, I am accepted, accepted. Matthew Henry, a life spent in the service of God and communion with Him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that one can live in this present world. Samuel Medley, dying is sweet work, sweet work. My Heavenly Father, I am looking up to my dear Jesus, my God, my portion, my all in all. Glory, glory, home, home. Christian F. Gellert, only repeat to me the name of Jesus. Whenever I hear it or pronounce it myself, I feel refreshed with fresh joy. God be praised, only 1 hour more. David Brewster, I shall see Jesus, and that will be grand. I shall see Him who made the worlds. Henry Ward Beecher, going out into life, that is dying. John Quincy Adams, this is the end of earth. I am content. William Pitt, I throw myself on the mercy of God through the merits of Christ. Catherine Booth, the waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over. Don't be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right. Howard Crosby, my heart is resting sweetly with Jesus, and my hand is in His. Matthew Cotton, I am going where all tears will be wiped away. David Brainerd, He will come and will not tarry. I shall soon be in glory, soon be with God and His angels. William Gadsby, I shall soon be with Him. Victory, victory, victory forever. John Kershaw, far from a world of grief and sin, with God eternally shut in, God is faithful, God is faithful. John Pawson, I know I am dying, but my deathbed is a bed of roses. I have no thorns planted upon my dying pillow. Heaven is already begun. Thomas Rutherford, He has indeed been a precious Christ to me, and now I feel Him to be my rock, my strength, my rest, my hope, my joy, my all in all. Isaac Watts, It is a great mercy to me that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. These words express the hope, confidence, and assurance that every believer can have. Because of the love God has for us, we can have boldness on the day of judgment, and we can live this earthly life free of fear and torment, because God's perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:15-19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. According to Revelation 14:13, blessed are those who die in the Lord. We will rest from our earthly toil and enjoy the glory of heaven that awaits us. In the meantime, we can live in fearless confidence, knowing that when we leave our body, we will be present with the Lord. Because of the salvation Jesus wrought in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have been set free from the fear of death. There are stories and quotes set off from the regular text in the chapter on freedom from the fear of death. A father's little girl was on her deathbed. The little girl, though young, understood what was happening to her and asked what it was like to die. The heartbroken father paused, prayed for a moment, asking God for the answer, and then said, Honey, do you remember the number of times we've been visiting in the den on the sofa with your mother, and after a time you would fall asleep there in my arms or lying on the sofa, and the next morning you would awaken in your bed? The little girl said yes, she remembered that. The father said, That's what it's like for one of God's children to die. You will simply go to sleep here, and when you awaken, you'll be with Jesus. You'll be in his loving arms, not ours. But his arms are longer and stronger and far more loving than ours could ever be. William Wilberforce said, I now feel so weaned from earth, my affections so much in heaven, that I can leave you all without regret. Yet I do not love you less, but God more. Luke 2:25-32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Question and answer 1 from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And finally, Richard Baxter, author of The Saints' Everlasting Rest, Faithful Among the Faithful, and Most Diligent of Pastors, as his frame weakened during his last illness, whispered in response to an inquiry as to how he felt, I am almost well. for heaven will be the saints' everlasting rest indeed.